Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in today. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So welcome to the show. It's always nice to be sitting in for Susie, although I think Susie is kind of a type A personality. I'm probably more of a type C, I would guess, right around there. I have a neighbor who's a type A. He rakes his leaves while they're still on the tree. So I'm not that ambitious, but I do try to have that kind of energy that Susie has, because I know you love her and love her energy as I do. And today we're going to talk to Chris Marlowe, who's written a book called Doing Good is Simple, Making a Difference Right Where You Are. And I think that's awfully encouraging, because we sometimes think in order to make a difference, we have to do something really ridiculously radical, and that feels too intimidating, too daunting. And you know what? I'd rather not. So maybe we can figure out ways to do good in the world, and we can make a difference in our own backyard. So we're going to work on that. And Chris is going to tell his story and how he came to be so transformational with his organization. He's the founder of Help One Now, and it mobilizes ordinary people to fight poverty by caring for the world's most vulnerable children. Help One Now began in 2009 with a $1,000 investment. 7 years later, they have given away over 2 million meals, helped provide education to thousands of kids, and rescued kids from trafficking situations by equipping individuals and families to raise money through simple acts of doing good, like garage sales, community concerts, maybe even something as simple as a lemonade stand. Chris is a speaker at churches and conferences. He's been on TED. He's done a TED Talk. That's pretty cool. The Idea Camp, Plywood People, and the White House Gathering of Innovators Doing Good. Chris lives in Raleigh, North Carolina, with his wife, 2 daughters, and his German Shepherd pup named Sky, which is an awfully cute dog. I saw that online last night. Chris, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks for having me. Excited to be here today.
Yeah, I loved your book, and I have to be honest, when we get into the conversation about you personally, I have to say I was very choked up. You are an amazing guy, and I can't wait for our conversation. But I do want to start off the hour tonight today by having you share a passage of Scripture that God's laid on your heart in the last couple of weeks.
Oh, man, yeah, excited about that. You know, really glad to be here, glad to connect with your audience. And, you know, the scripture that even kind of drove me to write the book was, you know, Isaiah 1:17. And it's this really powerful passage where God basically is kind of challenging his people who are coming to church and they're worshiping, and yet God's a little frustrated. And I think, you know, the context here is, God has a better way for his people to live, but oftentimes we don't want to live in that better way. We want to live in the way we think is better, and then we want to add God to that rhythm. So in Isaiah, God is basically says this: learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, and care for orphans and widows. Mm-hmm. And so he challenges his people to do that. And what's fascinating about that is, I love the learn to do good part, because what I recognize with that is, if left to myself, I'm going to focus on myself and my needs and my desires and my wants. But God is extending grace to his people, and he's saying, hey, listen, you have to learn to do good. This isn't, it's not as much as we would like for it to be natural. Mm-hmm. In reality, it's really not as natural as we wish it would be. So that scripture has been challenging me for years, and I read it every morning as part of my devotionals.
That's great. And you had this beautiful little confession in your book that says, God, forgive me for my lack of action. Break my heart with what breaks your heart.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, it's so, you know, the story there is we so desperately want our lives to matter. We desperately want to leave a legacy. But oftentimes the world's crazy and it's busy and it's just so much is going on. We can drift through life. We can drift through the moments of life and not realize, like, these are moments that we won't get back. Mm-hmm. So it's so easy to, like, literally to surround ourselves with apathy, if you will, not because we want to, but because we just get kind of caught up into the ways of the world, into the business of the world. And all of a sudden, you know, years or decades go by, and we begin to reflect and we begin to realize, like, wait a minute, like, God put me in this earth for a reason. That's to bring glory to his name and to love my neighbor. And so how do I practically do that and also deal with the everyday grind that we all have to deal with?
Mm-hmm. Chris, what I'd really love for you to share, if you wouldn't mind, with our listeners is to tell a little bit about your faith story. That was a part of the book that just had me tear up. I thought it was just so sweet, so sad, so painful. And yet you gave God so much glory and you just gave him praise and honor. And I was just kind of cheering by the time I finished that chapter. So would you share part of your faith journey with the listeners?
Absolutely, yeah. So I grew up in Northern California, just about 25 minutes outside of Oakland, California, a city called Stockton. And Stockton's a valley town. And so it's one of the unique things about growing up in Stockton is it's not a real churched area. I now live in Raleigh, and I've lived in Austin, so I've lived in the South now where, you know, there's a church in every block. Well, I didn't grow up with any context of church or religion, actually, and I talked about this in the book. If, you know, as a 16-year-old kid, if someone would have told me about Jesus, I would have connected that to a historical figure, but not deity, not salvation, not Messiah. And so it's really fascinating. Like, I just had no spiritual context. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a broken family. My mom was divorced four times, and my mom was one of the most amazing people in the world. Just really, really, just so loving and caring. Yet she just could not make good decisions when it came to relationships. And so, you know, having multiple father figures in my life, and some were very violent and oppressive, and trying to deal with that, you know, was a struggle. And so, but there was a fourth grade teacher. Her name was Mrs. Ross, and Mrs. Ross began to really bring me into her family, and it was kind of fascinating. Her son Vaughn is one of my close friends, and we were just kids going to high school together, playing basketball, kind of doing normal teenager things. But I had no clue that God was going to use a fourth grade teacher to really impact my life.
Right.
So, and that's one of the things, you know, I'm so passionate about is we often think the people who make the greatest difference, they have to, like, have a platform or be on stage or write a book or have massive amount of money. And in my personal journey, it was really a plumber, a teacher, and a small church youth pastor who literally became a part of my life and influenced my life, and literally God used them to change, you know, the trajectory of my life. And so on the long, long story short is I was on my way to San Diego for spring break, and that trip got canceled and I had nothing to do for a week. And so I called my friend Vaughn, and Vaughn was like, why don't you come to camp with me? And long story short, I didn't realize, like, I had no clue at the time that there was, like, a thing called youth camp or Christian youth go to camps. So I was like, oh, I'll go camping in the Sierra Nevada mountains. Awesome. Let's do it. And so I end up, you know, taking this trip with my friend Vaughn and going to this camp. And I had no clue that at this camp there was going to be preaching, you know, three times a day. And I remember the first time I got to the camp, I was so scared because I realized what was going on. Like, a friend said, hey, did you bring your Bible? And I'm like, I've never read the Bible. I don't even own a Bible. So no, I didn't bring a Bible. And then the first class was actually Evangelism 101. And I recognized the people who were in the class were talking about me. I wasn't saved, didn't have any context. But eventually that Wednesday night, I heard a guy speak by the name of Darwin Benjamin. He shared his testimony. And that night I knew, you know, God was my father. And it was literally because of a fourth grade teacher who began to invest in my life for a year, where I, you know, came to Christ and salvation and had this, you know, calling to care for the poor.
So really ordinary people looking at who's around and investing their lives in people in front of them.
Yeah, that's, you know, that's exactly what it was. It was so, when I look back at it, it was amazing. Like Mrs. Ross, she literally, she was a fourth grade teacher, had three kids, middle class, month to month living. She had every excuse to say, hey, I don't have, I can just take care of my own family. I don't have extra room. I don't have extra food. There's not a lot of extra budget.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? She didn't make those excuses. She said, there's a kid in need. And I'm going to integrate this kid into my family. And then what was interesting is when I got back from that camp, I went home and I was living with my brother at the time. And my brother had actually gotten arrested while I was at camp. And so I was kind of homeless. And so after that, I called my mom, and my mom picked me up as a 16-year-old kid. And I moved back into my mom's house, or I thought I was going to move back in. But my stepdad at the time hated Christians and kicked me out that night. And so I had nowhere to go. I went from being saved to having this amazing experience at camp to like, okay, and now I'm homeless. I don't know where I'm going to live. And so of course, who picks me up? Mrs. Ross picks me up. Fourth grade teacher, Sunday night. She's all like, I'm coming to get you and you're living with me. Oh. So for the next year, I literally stayed at her house. Her family discipled me, started going to church, and literally that's the reason why I'm able to do what I do now. So, you know, for the listeners out there, you know, we're always thinking to ourselves, how can God use me? Maybe, sometimes we just don't know, but the most important thing is we just have to be willing to say yes and allow God to use whatever talents we have or whatever opportunities we have. And so Mrs. Ross said yes, and it changed my life forever.
Yeah, and Chris, I'm not guessing you were the easiest kid. When you moved in with Mrs. Ross, I mean, you had your troubles. You came from a dysfunctional family, and you weren't a perfect kid, even living with the Rosses. But they were loving you where you were at.
Yeah, it's really beautiful, right? Because oftentimes we want to do missions in the most perfect scenario, it's messy and it's hard, and it takes. And here's what I probably learned more than anything is like. If we don't have to have faith or trust in God, then are we really living out the Christian faith? And I think there were moments for Mrs. Ross where she probably said, why did I say yes to this kid? I don't have room. I don't have money. It's a hassle.
Yeah.
This is not easy. But she said yes. God gave her the strength and energy.
Yep.
And, you know, it's really interesting now, you know, 20 years later, as she is kind of, you know, getting into her elderly years, she's able to look back at this and just have this like, God used me to make a difference in this kid's life. And
it's
now making a difference in thousands of kids' lives all around the world.
That's amazing.
Oftentimes we want the impact, but we don't want to go through the necessary steps to see the impact.
Okay, Chris, when we come back, I want to hear about that night at that abandoned gas station in Zimbabwe and how that changed your life. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. I'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie, doing my very best impression of a radio professional. Talking today to Chris Marlowe. He's written a book called Doing Good is Simple, Making a Difference Right Where You Are. Chris had a pivotal life-changing experience when he was at an abandoned gas station in Zimbabwe in the middle of the night. All of that sounds pretty scary to me, Chris.
It was it definitely was a unique moment and experience in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I go back to like, how do we position ourselves to where we have to have faith in God and trust in God, and God has to come through. And so for 5 years, there was that still small voice telling me I needed to focus on caring for the poor. Not because it was some superstar Christian thing or I had some special calling. It's because every disciple of Jesus, part of being a disciple is loving our neighbor and caring for the poor. It's all throughout scripture. It's a pretty evident. So, but I was making all these excuses. I was a church planner in Austin, Texas. I had a young family, a lot of responsibilities, and I just kept telling myself, like, I don't have time. a friend of mine had moved from North Carolina to Cape Town, South Africa. And for years, he would invite me to come visit these pastors doing great work. And I would just tell him no. And so finally, after a season of conviction, I knew that I needed to go. Like, uh-huh. Okay, I have to stop making excuses. And I got to act. And so we ended up 2007. Zimbabwe is on the verge of a civil war. It's the economy is tanking. It's the inflation is going crazy. And I remember this moment when we're on the border of South Africa, Zimbabwe, about to cross over, and the police officer in South Africa is like, "What are you doing?" And we had just gotten our visas and we were driving over, and he's like, "You don't want to go over. This is not a good idea." And so I was with my friend Pastor John, who's a Zimbabwean pastor. And I'm just like, yeah, I don't know if it's a good idea either, but I'm here and I'm going to do this. And so we were on the road for about 20 hours that day, and we finally made it to downtown Harare. We were visiting John and his wife Orpah's ministry. They were caring for 30 orphans. But on this trip, John says, "Chris, do you mind if we stop at a gas station? I want to check in some kids." And I told John, it's 4 a.m. in the morning. I'm like, "John, do you think it's a good idea to stop at a gas station? Like, it's 4 a.m. We're downtown Harare. This doesn't seem like a good idea to me." And he's like, "I have to check in these kids." And so I realized that John is kind of a pastor over these kids. And he goes into the city and kind of checks on kind of the orphans in the city. And so we drive into this gas station, and the light shone on, you know, the cold asphalt floor. Mm-hmm. And what I saw was horrific. It was dozens and dozens of kids, roughly age 4 to 8 years old. They were all sleeping on the ground. And I realized that this abandoned gas station was a makeshift orphanage. And throughout the day, the kids would scatter to find ways to survive. And at night, they would gather at this gas station to have family, to have community, to have safety. And so we drive up, you know, into the gas station. We get out of the car, and we're surrounded by these needy kids. I didn't know it at the time, but now I know that these kids are what we would call on the edge of life kids, which means, you know, they didn't have much longer to live in the state that they were in. So one of the kids pulled me down, made eye contact. He grabbed my arm, pulled me low, and he made eye contact, and he says this. He says, "Sir, thank you so much for visiting my country. I'm so sorry it's in the shape that it's in." He's an 8-year-old boy, and he says, "I don't want to beg you for food, but we haven't had anything to eat in days. Is there anything we could do to work for you so we can get something to eat?" Mm. And I was completely overwhelmed in the moment. I had no clue how to respond to this starving, naked kid who was just desperate. And I was like this one ray of hope mm-hmm. in his really desperate world. I looked him in the eye and I told him no. And we got back in the van and we drove off. And my life was forever interrupted in that moment. And I knew I really knew, Bill, that God dropped me like in the middle of hell and said, "Listen, wake up. There's evil. It's real. And it's you're part of the church, and you're the one that I've called to fight, you know, the evil in the world and care for orphans and widows and seek justice." And so it was at that moment. I'll never forget that moment. It was a hard moment. I think about it often. This May, it'd be 10 years when that experience happened. And that is the experience that kind of launched me to start Help One Now and Help Care for Kids around the world.
Mm-hmm. So it really went from what felt like a big life interruption, like, "I cannot believe yep. I'm experiencing this. This is a clarion call from God." And then you go from feeling interrupted to being inspired. And what was the yeah. time? How much time happened between that?
Yeah, so this is, you know, it's May 2007. And I was planting a church. It was going great. I had, you know, a co-pastor. And so I came back to Austin and we just began to have conversations about this experience. And I didn't want it to be an emotional experience. And then I kind of run out of gas. So I was like, "Is this a clarion call? Is this a vocational shift?" And so I did a year long research program, met with a bunch of other nonprofit leaders, mission leaders, church leaders, really trying to dig into what does it mean to start a nonprofit? What does it mean to care for the poor? And so I spent about a year, Bill, before I ended up, you know, knowing in my heart that this is a vocational shift and God's called me to lean full time into, you know, caring for orphans around the world.
Mm-hmm. You know, Chris, it's interesting because your book did not make me feel guilty, and I was afraid it was going to.
Yes.
You know, because
I'm so happy. That makes me happy because that's the. I mean, that's it's so like the. It's a God cares so much for the poor, but he never uses guilt or condemnation to motivate his people ever.
Right.
It's just not. He calls us to obedience, and he calls us to follow him. Like there's, you know, and this is the challenge with caring for the poor. That some people feel like you can kind of opt into that, right? And
mm-hmm.
like, well, you can't. Like, part of the Christian narrative and being a disciple is laying down your life and saying, okay, I'm going to follow and mimic the way of Jesus. But ultimately, he just doesn't use guilt or condemnation to do that. He uses love and even purpose, right? The fact that God will use everyday ordinary people to help change everyday ordinary people's lives is amazing. And so the goal as I wrote the book was to not make people feel guilty at all.
Mm-hmm. And it was certainly modeled for you by Mrs. Ross. I mean, your whole life is a continuation of the good works that was done for you.
Absolutely. There's no doubt that it took me a while to realize the connection between the kid at the gas station. And you know what? You know, it was interesting. Growing up, you know, fighting homelessness and being a part of a broken family and being a part of really a violent city, if you will. I needed to, like, as when I became a believer, I went off to Bible college. I needed to escape that world for a little bit just to find some footing.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, you know, God kind of brought me back into a different world where kids were experiencing what I experienced. And I realized with the Mrs. Rosses of the world, and even, you know, the interesting thing I talked about in the book a lot is when I came back from that Zimbabwe experience, the day after that, or actually a few hours after I met the kid at the gas station, I met these 30 orphans that John and Orpah were taking care of.
Mm-hmm.
And these are amazing kids created in God's image. Just they happen to be born in a place that's hard, and they need to know that they're not alone in the fight for life.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember having this, you know, one moment with Pastor John where kids ran up to the gate and they were, you know, talking to Pastor John, like, Pastor John, do you have any beds yet? And Pastor, you know, John just, he was perplexed and sad, and he told them, no, we have no more room.
Mm-hmm.
So when I left Zimbabwe, our goal was to help care for these 30 orphans and some of the kids in the community who were still homeless and had nowhere to live. And so what I tried to do is, how do I get everyday normal people here in the West, in the States for the most part, who are busy and overwhelmed and, you know, just we feel like life's a treadmill. We're just constantly, we get up and we go through our day and we're just trying to get through it.
Mm-hmm.
How do I give those people tools and stories and ways to get involved without making them feel like, you know, they're not doing enough, they're not going enough, they're not giving enough? And so that was definitely the purpose of the book. We can all be Mrs. Ross. We can show up and serve and help and give hope to people in need.
Yeah. And I love where you said, after the plane landed, I was going to devote the next portion of my life to doing good and not just talking about it. And I know that's going to resonate with a lot of people who have good intentions and they'd like to do more good things. But, hey, I'm busy, you know?
Yep.
I got a baseball game to watch tonight. I got stuff. We'll take a little break when we come back. Lots more with Chris Marlowe. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for Suzy Larson. Thanks for being with us today. We're really glad you're listening. Thanks for being with us today. Get ready to be inspired by Chris Marlowe's story. He's the founder of Help One Now, an organization that mobilizes ordinary people just like you and me to fight poverty by caring for the world's most vulnerable children. Now, Help One started in 2009 after he got back from this trip to Zimbabwe. And with just a $1,000 investment, 7 years later, they have like provided over 2 million meals to these children that are so vulnerable. And he's helped provide education through his efforts. And rescued lots of kids from trafficking and equipping individuals and families to raise money through very simple acts. And I think that's what I want to start talking about now, Chris, is what are some of the very simple things you can do? And you can start small wherever you are. Talk about the lemonade with a purpose.
Yeah, absolutely. So we were, you know, coming back from the trip to Zimbabwe. I'm a church planner, have, you know, two kids in the house, just, you know, I don't have a lot of extra money to just write a check and solve all the problems for Pastor John and these 30 orphans in Zimbabwe. And so my family, we begin to think through, okay, these kids are pretty desperate, and, you know, we need to help them temporarily until we can find a long-term sustainable way to help them. And so we just decided one weekend to throw a garage sale party. We're like, hey, you know what? Why don't we have a bunch of extra stuff in our garage and things we don't need. Our kids got involved. My wife got involved. Then we asked three or four other families, neighbors, and church members to get involved. And that weekend, we ended up raising like $2,200. And $2,200 was, you know, 3 months of food for those 30 kids in Zimbabwe. And so it was just, we decided to get rid of our excess so literally these kids could live. And then my kids were like, hey, it's summertime. Why don't we do a lemonade stand? And they did a lemonade stand, you know, one weekday. And the neighbors began to realize why they were doing it. They put this little sign up, helping orphans in Zimbabwe. Please help us by buying lemonade. And so instead of 25 cents, people would put in $5 and $20. And I think that day they raised over $120. So, again, that was just another simple way that we could help those kids in Zimbabwe. And I begin to realize off of that prototype that, wait a minute, a whole lot of people can do this. Like if we just give people powerful stories and tools, because here's the challenge. If I talk about every 6 seconds a child dies in the world and I don't give people a way to help outside of just praying or going or just writing a check, people feel paralyzed. And so we said, hey, listen, why don't, you throw a lemonade stand, you throw a garage sale party. There are so many other ways that we can actively get involved and make a difference. And it began, and this was also 2009, so the economy was collapsing here in America as well, and folks didn't have a lot of extra, cash just to write checks. But what happened in Austin and really in multiple cities throughout America is every week someone would do something small and simple, and yet it was very significant. And we began to, really care for those 30 kids in Zimbabwe and begin to build kind of a foundation to start a nonprofit and help thousands of people do the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Now, the lemonade stand, very cute, garage sale, you can start it this weekend if you wanted to do something simple. And yep. You talk about the money you raised and the real mouths that got fed as a result of that. That sounds pretty amazing. Now, talk about the little initiative you took at the coffee shop, having a little music night.
Yeah, it was great. So, again, we were, Austin is a town filled with musicians.
What I've heard.
Incredibly gifted, musicians, right?
Mm-hmm.
And here's the challenge we all have. God's given us gifts that matter. They make a difference here for your neighbor in the city you live in. These are the gifts that we use to, work jobs and provide for our families. But these are also the same gifts that we can use, to care for our neighbors around the world and to give back. And so we asked multiple musicians to do a live music at this coffee shop, and all the proceeds for the ticket sales and coffee sales, the local coffee shop owner gave away half the proceeds that night to the kids in Zimbabwe. So we had about 100 people come out and literally enjoy live music, drink great coffee, and raise significant money, for these kids in Zimbabwe. And the musicians sold their CDs and gave half the proceeds, and then people just begin to donate on top of that. And it was just these really simple, small, powerful ways where people could enjoy life, feel connected to a story and a community, but also raise money that could make a tangible impact for those 30 orphans in Zimbabwe.
Mm-hmm. So, Chris, if you think about it, here's a truth, and that we're already equipped to do this kind of work, aren't we?
Yes, we absolutely are, and it's amazing. And it's, here's a challenge. Oftentimes when we think about missions, we think about it as a project, right? I'm going to go somewhere and I'm going to do something. And we forget, and that's fine. That could be really beautiful and helpful. But we often forget that God's already given us gifts and talents and passions. It already exists. We don't have to go searching for it. Typically, whatever you're passionate about, or what you enjoy doing, if you can connect those dots on a missions level, then you're naturally using the best gifts that you have to give back. we took a blogger trip in 2012. A friend of mine, Jen Hatmaker, is on our board, and she kind of helped start the org. It's kind of one of the first, you know, people to get behind you and say, you know what, let's raise money for Help One Now. And so Jen is obviously, she's, you know, a popular blogger and writer, and she brought a bunch of friends to Haiti, and we ended up building this school because her friends wrote beautiful, amazing stories in a way that only they can do it because they're gifted writers. That's a gift that God's given them. And many other people say, hey, you know what, I want to be a part of helping these Haitian kids after the earthquake go to school. So we ended up raising a couple $100,000 off people giving $25, $50, $100 because these writers wrote beautiful stories. And that's just a simple way, whether you're a musician or you're a writer, and obviously a plethora of other gifts, you can use what you're gifted in to really make an impact around the world.
Mm-hmm. Well, Chris, what about how do we start thinking outside of our own families, though? I mean, we all have a lot to take care of and things we got to pay attention to. And sure, when I see someone who might have a picture on their refrigerator of someone that they're, you know, supporting overseas, and I think, oh, isn't that nice? And but people have got such busy lives. How do you start moving out of that mindset? I know that makes God angry, yeah, doesn't it, when we just live for ourselves?
Oh, man, and here's what's, you know what, it makes God sad, right?
Yeah.
Because Jesus came and he said, you know what, I'm going to die on a cross, and I'm going to launch this movement called the church. And because of grace and mercy, I'm going to bring people into the church, and I'm going to give them a mission, and that mission is to live an others-focused life.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes, this world wants us to live a me-focused life, and obviously the enemy, he doesn't want us to live any kind of life. He wants us to destroy our lives and other people's lives. So I think the challenge is this. We have to learn that if we're going to make an impact, we have to live intentional lives, and we have to fight the forces of nature that want us so badly to focus just on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just intentionality. And part of, you know, the challenge for me in Zimbabwe was my kids were the same age as that young boy at the gas station. Wow. And I was like, you know, I don't want my kids to be raised in a Christian home that focuses so much just on ourselves, mm-hmm. and not on our neighbors. That doesn't make any sense to me to do that. And so it's been fun even to see my kids who are so involved in helping now, like part of their discipleship is for them to realize like, hey, God's called all of us to focus on others more than ourselves. And we see that all throughout scripture. Jesus, the very act of leaving heaven and coming to earth was like, It was the beginning of this long-term, you know, culture where he would call people and say, hey, I'm focused on you and your salvation and your redemption, and I want you, you know, John, you know, 20:20, you know, the Spirit has sent me, and now the Spirit is sending you as well. And so I think that's the challenge that we have. God wants to use us to make a difference, but we have to live intentional lives. And it doesn't matter who you are. What talents you have, what resources you have, if you just say yes to being used by God, he absolutely will use you to make a difference. It may be a small difference, it may be a big difference, and it doesn't matter. It's the fact that you're still going to make a difference in this world.
Yeah. Chris, I can tell you're a dad that loves his kids and are proud of them, but tell me how you've seen your kids change from the way they've started to pay attention to these orphans.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, they've spent the majority of their lives now in this narrative that not everyone gets to live such a blessed life as we do. Not everyone has air conditioning. Not everyone has clean water. Not everyone has a job. Not, you know, dads and moms don't have homes. After the earthquake in Haiti, you know, the kids went with me and they saw families living in tents in 100-degree heat. And so I think there's two things. You know, they realize the world is broken. And a lot of people live in extreme poverty, and they also realize that God wants to use them to help lift people out of poverty. So that way, and you know, that way they can have the same opportunities that we have here in America. And so they want others to flourish because they know how blessed they are. And they understand also that in order to do that, it takes work. They're going to have to, you know, I was just talking to my daughter. She's 16. She got her first job at a bakery down the street from her house, and she had her first paycheck. And we're working through this process of saving money, tithing and being generous, and, you know, achieving her financial goals as a young 16-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
And the first thing she said last week was like, the first thing I'm doing, Dad, sponsoring a kid. I'm like, well, Bailey, that's a lot of money every month.
Uh-huh.
You know, you only work one day a week and you babysit. She said, nope, I got the job so I can sponsor a kid because that's what I want to do. And so by herself, as a 16-year-old kid, she went on our website and she sponsored a kid. And she saves money, you know, to help this kid. And that's so for me to see her give back in that way is amazing. And that, she doesn't only do that because, you know, her dad's leading this nonprofit. She does it because she recognizes that, you know, God wants to use her to make the world better. And so she's living that out now in the real world in the most tangible ways.
Mm-hmm. Talk about compassion. And I sometimes think we can get really calloused and hardened. And, I mean, compassionless Christianity is pretty unchristian, isn't it?
It doesn't make sense, right? Because ultimately, the very nature of Jesus, he had compassion on people like us who are broken and far from God. And, you know, we didn't necessarily deserve, you know, salvation. Because of compassion, Jesus said, I'm going to come and I'm going to open up a door so you can be a part of the family of God through his own suffering and death and resurrection. So compassion just simply means to suffer with. And so, and here's an important thing. We don't have to fix all the problems in the world. I can't solve 150 million orphans around the world. For my family and our little church at the time, we said, hey, there are 30 kids in Zimbabwe, and there are these kids locally here in Austin. What if we just make an impact in their lives? What if we just help them live a better life and have opportunities? And so it was just us saying, we just want to have compassion on these kids like God has had compassion on us. Like Mrs. Ross had compassion on me.
Mm-hmm.
She could have easily said, I don't have time. I don't have money. I don't have extra space. I have all my own problems to deal with. But I guarantee you her life and her kids' lives were shaped because they saw her mom live generously and sacrificially to help me, you know, literally live. And so compassion is this beautiful word. It fills us with purpose and meaning because there's nothing greater than to go to bed at night knowing that God is using us to help other people live a better life.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, the heart of God is to give and to share and to pour ourselves out for others. So this is something that you are modeling to your family, and your kids are now responding in an amazing way, and it sounds like it's really shaping who they are.
What's beautiful about it is, and I love this, like even their friends are wanting to be a part of it. And many of their friends don't go to church. We live downtown Raleigh. They go to one of the largest public schools. And so for their friends and their friends' parents, they start asking questions like, why do you guys do that? Or, you know, and so it starts making a huge impact in not only kids around the world's lives that we help support, but also in my kids in our neighborhood and in our communities. And it's one thing to preach Christianity and Christ. It's another thing for people to see the church live it out. And they begin to ask questions because it's a better way to live. When you live for someone else, when you live for others, people are attracted, especially in this generation. It's so individualistic. It can be so self-driven. When people see you living for others, they want to know, one, why are you doing that? And two, how are they involved in that?
Yeah. All right, Chris, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have one more segment with Chris Marlowe talking about his book, Doing Good is Simple, Making a Difference Right Where You Are. This is Bill Arnold filling in for Susie today. We'll take a very short break and be right back. Let's all go be a powerful force for good in the world. You know, Chris Marlowe's doing it. Maybe we can just follow in his footsteps and try to make a difference. However small we get started, the key is to get started. And as we look at sort of the ways that we can take little action steps, step one might be, Chris, do something rather than nothing.
Yes, absolutely. I think, you know, we talked about three hurdles, right? One is that the issues are just so numerous. There's so many things we could do. Two, the problems are really, really big. I mean, there are just so many problems. They're so big. they're so massive, we get paralyzed. And then sometimes those problems are complicated. Are we doing good? Are we doing it well? Are we helping? Are we hurting? So one of the things I talk about in the book, is how do we overcome these hurdles? And so the first step is, to do something rather than nothing. Just get started, right? Mm-hmm. And as you get started, you learn how to do things better, more efficiently, more effectively. But ultimately, for me, coming back home from that trip to Zimbabwe, my just getting started was simply, we're going to throw a graduation party, and I'm going to send those funds to Pastor John and to help care for those kids. Mm-hmm. And it was just a simple way for us to do something rather than nothing. And that literally changed my life. And imagine if people all over the world are saying, you know what, I'm committed to doing something that makes this world better. And here's the one thing I'm going to do in the next 2 or 3 months in order to kind of fulfill that commitment.
Mm-hmm. I love simple truths. Here's one from your book. It says, I just need to remind myself that a win sometimes comes inch by inch.
Yes.
And not to be discouraged. Start small. Look for little tiny victories. And sometimes realize you may not see change for a long time.
Yes, I realized quickly as I began to understand, issues of extreme poverty, global orphan crisis. The issues are really massive. And here's the most beautiful thing, 7 or 8 years later now, we're able to see the transformation in the communities. We're seeing real lives that are completely changed. And so, but we in Uganda, in this one trip, we saw the sign as we walked into the school, and it said struggle for progress.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that's what we're doing. We're inch by inch. We get up every single day and we say, God, we're here, use us. And we're going to do our best today to move the ball down the field, to create one more inch of hope and love and progress in the world. And, before it's all said and done, you begin to realize those inches matter.
Mm-hmm.
And those inches mean real lives are being changed in the process.
Mm-hmm.
And then God is using us to do that, not because we're good, but because he's good and because he has a desire to see lives changed and to use everyday normal people to do that. And
right.
When that happens, what's really beautiful is we don't get to take any credit, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's obvious that it's God using his people to do beautiful things in the world.
Right. Now, Chris, I'm interviewing you, so you don't know much about me, but I'm kind of an avid indoorsman. So when I see a guy going to Haiti or Zimbabwe, and then I'm thinking, ooh, I don't want to do that. And I think, well, God's not going to have me do something that's going to make me entirely miserable. I need to ask myself, maybe what am I passionate about, and find something that inspires me and realize that it can be a natural fit, can't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I think there are two things. There's this laying our lives down where it's like, okay, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do if I know you're calling me to do it. But there's this other side of saying, okay, what framework has God placed me in? And how can I use, kind of the things I'm good at and my passions in order to naturally serve people and to do good? And so oftentimes we think, I have to move to another country, or I have to, sell everything I have and, live a whole different life. And I think more than anything, back to the inch by inch, like, just start doing something that may push you out of your comfort zone, but ultimately God most likely will use what you already love.
Mm-hmm.
So for us, it's amazing. We have, we kind of have a four-prong strategy. It's spiritual development, education, job creation, and healthcare. And the reason we did that is because, we had so many, my pastor friends love to plant churches and do spiritual, like theological training. My doctor friends wanted to come down and they wanted to do medical training. My business friends wanted to come down and teach business and help give microloans and help entrepreneurs thrive. Teachers begin to say, okay, how do we help kids get educated? And how do we help help other teachers around the world have supplies and access to curriculum? And so we begin to say, okay, how do we connect our passions and our talents with needs so we can solve problems? And so
mm-hmm.
oftentimes we think doing good is scary, but really doing good is simple because God's going to use what you already love to do in order to make a difference.
Mm-hmm. So, Chris, do you see a shift that people maybe are less like me and they're more willing to go get dirty and they're more willing to get in a situation that it's actually a little dangerous? And that's kind of exciting.
Yeah. Well, and I think, there's a few things here. I think if it's really hard to read scripture, and especially, in our current political climate, right? Like, Americans are addicted to comfort and safety. And when you read scripture, and I'm including myself in that. I want my kids to be safe. I want to be safe. I want to be comfortable. You know, I want to, you know. So, but oftentimes when we read scripture, we recognize God's trying to push us out of that because he wants us to live in this thin line, this thin space of trust and having to get up every day and say, okay, God, I really need to trust you today. And what my friends around the world have taught me, they live in that space all the time. They don't have safety nets. My friends in Haiti who just got hit by the hurricane, there's no insurance plan. There's no plan B. Our farmer friends have lost everything. It's going to take them years to even replant seed. And so there's no plan B for them. So they live in this place where they're always learning how to trust God and figure out how to survive. And so I think for us here in America, what God's always trying to get us to do is just to take that next step in faith. And that next step of faith always means, God, I'm going to trust you, whatever that is. And so it doesn't have to be dramatic or massive or huge, but there's definitely a generation, a millennial generation are doing this for sure. They want to go and experience. They want to meet people. They want to get dirty. They want to like tackle challenges. They want to problem solve. They don't want to stay at home and in the safety of their own comfort and, like, you know, ignore the problems. They want to be a part of solving them, and it's beautiful and it's awesome, and I think it's going to create major progress in the next 20, 30 years.
Mm-hmm. And really, we have to just encourage each other to stick with it. I mean, if you get involved in an organization, it doesn't mean you have to stick with this organization forever. You can certainly change paths and pivot and do something else, but just the whole idea that take some initiative, get involved, and see where God takes it and what God reveals to you, huh?
Yeah, and it is. We talk about on-ramps and off-ramps. We give our donors on-ramps, you know, this is how you help, but this is how you can also, you know, kind of get off and help another org or kind of finalize, you know, something. People want to have some closure to everything, right? And so it takes a lot of grace and love and conversation. But, yeah, there's so much need in the world.
Yeah.
There's so many organizations that need help. And, you know, one of the greatest ways to help is to find a legitimate organization who's doing good work and to just say, hey, what do you need me to do? And then be really clear, whether it's money, whether it's hours, whether it's a talent or gift you want to give back. And so we tell our donors and our volunteers all the time, like, okay, I have 2 hours to give this month. What do you need me to do? And then we fill that 2 hours, and people are happy. What we don't do is say, okay, now I need you to do 20 hours, and we burn them out.
Mm-hmm.
So often that's a challenge. You got to find good organizations that will take care of people who want to be involved, but also get them connected to ways to make a true impact.
Mm-hmm. So Help One Now, it's really an organization that you founded and really came as a result of an experience you had. Meeting some orphans on the floor of a kind of an abandoned gas station that were between the ages of 4 and 8, and your heart breaks into 1,000 pieces, and you say, I want to do something to make a difference.
Yep, that's it. You know what's amazing? Help One Now is something that I started, but there are thousands of people who have jumped on this train, and they said, you know what? I want to help, and I want to make an impact. So it's really a tribe of people who are committed to doing good in small ways and big ways. And together, it's like a mosaic, and it creates this amazing impact. And, you know, God helped use me to start it, but there are so many other people that have pushed it forward to make the impact that it's making today. And it's great.
I know you're not taking credit. You're just giving God credit. And there's a lot of people out there today that have thought, huh, this might be kind of the motivation I need. Chris, would you pray for people that might need that little nudge, that little encouragement to take that first step and get started?
Yeah, absolutely. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your grace. We thank you, God, that you use everyday normal people. Use us to give, use us to go, use us to advocate, use us to build relationships. Use us even when we're not perfect. God, you're good, and you want to use us to do good works. So we thank you for that, and we pray, Lord, for our world, for peace. We pray that you would use our gifts to make an impact. And, God, we thank you, and we pray that our lives will bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Awesome. Chris, tell us about the website. Where do we go to find more information about Help One Now?
Yeah, you can go to Help One Now, spelled out, helponenow.org. There's all kinds of information about how to get involved, simple tools, powerful stories. Go to that website, reach out to us. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love for you to be part of the story as well.
We'll put that on your website. And if you want to see a picture of Sky, who is Chris's German Shepherd pup, you want to go to chrismarlow.me, and you can go see that beautiful mutt on the website and also see his lovely family. Chris, thanks for being such a great guest. God has done great things in your world and through your work, and he's going to continue to do it, no doubt.
Awesome. Thank you for having me.
Yep, you bet. That wraps up Hour 2 of Live the Promise. All this will be up on the webpage. If you go to myfaithradio.com and go to Live the Promise, you'll find it all there. Thanks for listening today. Have a great night, and we'll see you next week.